We turn in the Word of God to Daniel chapter 9, Daniel chapter 9 and verse 16 to verse 19. Daniel chapter 9 and verse 16 to verse 19. We'll just read those verses of the Word of God. Daniel 9 verse 16. O Lord, according to all thy righteousness, I beseech thee, let thine anger and thy fury be turned away from thy city Jerusalem, thy holy mountain, because for our sins and for the iniquities of our fathers, Jerusalem and thy people are become a reproach to all that are about us. Now therefore, O our God, hear the prayer of thy servant and his supplications, and cause thy face to shine upon thy sanctuary that is desolate for the Lord's sake. O my God, incline thine ear and hear, open thine eyes and behold our desolations and the city which is called by thy name, for we do not present our supplications before thee for our righteousnesses, but for thy great mercies. O Lord, hear. O Lord, forgive. O Lord, hearken and do. Defer not for thine own sake, O my God, for thy city and thy people are called by thy name. Amen. Thus far we read the Word of God. And our theme this morning is God glorifying petition. God glorifying petition. God glorifying prayer. You see, there is prayer which glorifies God, and there is prayer which does not glorify God, and which is not real prayer at all. I suppose everyone here knows something about Daniel. And I suppose that just about everyone has heard of Daniel in the lion's den. But Daniel in the lion's den would make no sense if it were not for the truth of Daniel's great sovereign God, and that Daniel was a man who prayed to this great God. Now, the setting of this prayer in Daniel 9 is as follows. Daniel was now an old man, having lived since his younger days in Babylon, because the Jews had been taken captive into Babylon, and Daniel, as a young man, was among those taken to Babylon and was a captive in Babylon, and he had risen to a place of importance within Babylon, and in that place of importance as a governor in Babylon, he had stood for the truth of God. And through Daniel the prophet and through his ministry, the idea that Judah's God was weak. You see, the enemies of God, they thought, well, if the God of the Jews is so great, why are they in captivity? Why aren't they in charge? Why aren't they on top? Why are they under the control of the king of Babylon? And that idea had been, to an amazing extent, shown to be false through the life and ministry of Daniel. The various things that happened to Daniel, the dreams that he interpreted, the whole business in the lion's den, and Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in the fiery furnace, these things showed that whatever the ungodly thought, the God of Daniel and the God of the Jews, the God of Israel, was the living and true God. that he controlled all things, that he controlled the lions, that he controlled the fire, that he controls history, that it wasn't really the king of Babylon that controlled everything. It was this God whose people seemed so weak and so feeble in this world. But now the time for the Jews to be delivered from Babylon was drawing near. Jeremiah the prophet had said that the captivity would last for 70 years, and the time was nearly up. And so Daniel in this chapter prays to God that God would fulfill what he had promised, and after the 70 years bring his people out of captivity. And in most of the verses before those that we're looking at this morning, Daniel has been confessing sin before God. Time and again he says, "We have sinned. We have done wickedly. We have rebelled." He doesn't just say they, he says we. Even though Daniel was such an outstanding servant of God, he confesses that he, like everybody else, had sinned against God. And one most important thing, he confessed that God was absolutely right to do what he had done to them. Now that's very important. The younger ones here, if you don't follow everything that's being said, remember this. Daniel confessed that God was right. Now that's very important. God had brought them into captivity. God had caused many of them to perish. God had caused those who remained to be captives in Babylon. And God had caused Jerusalem, the capital, to be ruined. And yet Daniel says God was right. In verse 7 he says, "O Lord, righteousness belongeth unto thee." God was right. And God is right in all that he does. People sometimes say, "Oh, if there's a God, why does he cause this to happen? Why doesn't he prevent something else from happening?" But they've got it the wrong way around. There is a God, and what God does is right. It's always right. And if we don't understand why it's right, that's because we're wrong. But God is always right, because he's God. And Daniel acknowledges that God was right in all that he'd done to the Jews for their sins. Do you acknowledge that God is right? Do you acknowledge that when God says you're a sinner and you deserve to go to hell forever, that he's right? Because you see, real Christians, they do know that God is right. Real Christians have stopped arguing with God about who's right. And when God says you're a sinner and you deserve to be condemned forevermore, a real Christian says God is right. So have you stopped arguing about who's right? Because that will tell you something. It will give you an indication of whether you're really a Christian. Because Christians know, like Daniel, that God is right and they have been wrong. But Daniel also admits, and not just admits, but heartily acknowledges, that God, in doing what he's done to them, has only done what he said he would do. In verse 11 he says, "Yea, all Israel have transgressed thy law, even by departing, that they might not obey thy voice. Therefore the curse is poured upon us, and the oath that is written in the law of Moses, the servant of God, because we have sinned against him." Now I know that the boys are going to be here are going to be learning, perhaps they've already started, but they're going to be learning about Moses. Now, one of the things that God did by Moses was that he gave his law. He gave his law to Israel through Moses. And God told the people of Israel that if they kept his covenant through trusting in the Savior, the Lord Jesus, who was going to come, then he would bless them abundantly. But he also threatened them that if they despised his word, that he would bring his curse upon them, and that he would drive them out of the land of Canaan, and they would be taken captive by their enemies. And all these hundreds of years later, when they had despised the word of God, God did exactly what he said he would do. And Daniel acknowledges that God was right, and that God was only doing what he'd said he would do. So after all these verses confessing sin to God, here in these verses, Daniel asks of God. Let's consider firstly what Daniel asked for. What did Daniel ask for in these verses? It's very important to take notice of this prayer, because it was a prayer that was answered. Answered wonderfully by God. But what did he ask for? He asked for forgiveness of sin. He asked for forgiveness of sin and all the blessings that follow forgiveness of sin. In verse 19, O Lord, hear, O Lord, forgive. And so in verse 16, he asked God to turn away his anger, the fierceness of his anger, and he asks God to forgive. And he asks for the blessings that would follow such forgiveness. In verse 18, he asks God to open his eyes. Not because God didn't know what was happening, but God seemed not to be taking any notice. So he asks God to open his eyes. In verse 17, he asks God to cause his face to shine. In other words, instead of hiding his face and leaving them in the dark, that he would turn his face toward them and give light and blessing. And he asks for forgiveness and all the blessings that would follow. He asks for what was needed. Forgiveness. Forgiveness of sin. You see, we must ask for what we really need. Have you asked God for what you really need? Now you may think that you need other things far more than this. You may think, if you're an adult, that you need a better car, a bigger house, or if you're younger, that you need more money in your pocket, that you need to pass your exams. If you're not well, you may feel that you need to be better in health. Well, you may need some of these things, or you may not. But what you need most is forgiveness of sin. Have you asked God for what you need more than anything else? And that is that your sins should be forgiven, that he would take away your guilt before him. You see, we're guilty before this great God. And the one thing needful, the one thing that we need more than anything else, is that the guilt of our sin should be taken away by God. And you see, not only do we need that more than anything else, but forgiveness of sin is something that God never gives without causing a sinner to ask for it. Some things God gives even though they are not asked for. God gives many things to men and women all over the world that they never ask Him for. But God never forgives sin without causing those He forgives to ask for forgiveness of sin. In Psalm 51, David asks for forgiveness of sin. In that psalm, he had sinned so much against God. And he says, "Have mercy upon me, O God, according to thy loving kindness, according unto the multitude of thy tender mercies. Blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from mine iniquity. Cleanse me from my sin. For I acknowledge my transgressions, and my sin is ever before me." He says, my sin, my transgression, my iniquity. He wants that to be taken away, and he asks for that. And he doesn't pretend that he needs something less than what he really needs. And what every one of us needs is forgiveness of sins. Forgiveness of our sins. And they're our sins that each one of us needs to be forgiven. And we must ask God for that which we need. Forgiveness of our sin. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. We must learn to pray, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. So that's what Daniel asks for, forgiveness of sin. But then secondly, why Daniel thought God would give it. Why Daniel thought God would give it. You see there in verse 18, he says, "For we do not present our supplications before thee for our righteousnesses." So here's why he didn't think God would give it. He says, we do not present our supplications or pour out or cause to fall before thee our supplications. It's the same idea as in Psalm 62, we're told to pour out our hearts before God. And he pours out this request for forgiveness of sins. But he doesn't expect God to hear because of any righteousness or goodness in him or in anyone else who prays in this way. Daniel did not expect to be heard because he or the rest of the people deserved it. He doesn't say, "Oh, I've sinned, but my sins are small and God shouldn't really bother about these sins." He doesn't say, "Well, I've sinned, but you know, I've done some good things that ought to balance it out." He doesn't say any of those things. You see, if you think God will accept you because you're not too bad, you'll never be accepted, you'll never be forgiven, you'll never go to heaven if you believe that. God requires men and women, boys, girls, young people, he requires them to be perfect. And in fact, we sin in everything that we do. No one was ever forgiven by God who thought that they deserved to be forgiven. Not one sinner since the fall of Adam till the Lord Jesus comes again at the end of the world, not one sinner will be forgiven who thinks that he deserves to be forgiven. Not one. So if you think you deserve to go to heaven, it is certain that you are on the way to hell. And as long as you think you deserve to go to heaven, then you will continue on the road that leads to destruction, to hell. No one who thinks they deserve to go to heaven will ever go to heaven. Everyone who goes to heaven has learnt while they are in this world that they deserve to go to hell. To think you deserve forgiveness or that you deserve any good thing from God is a sure sign that you are not forgiven by God. But why then did Daniel expect to be forgiven? Because God is merciful. You see, he says again in verse 18, "For we do not present our supplications before thee for our righteousnesses, but for thy great mercies." God is merciful. The scripture says that God delights in merciful. It is one of what we call God's attributes. We all have attributes. Those characteristics that make us what we are. We can talk about physical attributes. Some are tall, short, fat, thin, whatever. They are our attributes. They're physical attributes. There are other attributes that we have. Characteristics. Some are naturally talkative or cheerful, others are quiet, and so on. These are attributes, characteristics. But God's attributes are those things that make up his character. God is a spirit, infinite, eternal, and unchangeable in his being, wisdom, power, holiness, justice, goodness, and truth. These are God's attributes. And mercy, then, is one of God's attributes. And it is a mercy that it is an attribute that he shows. He is merciful, and he displays his mercy in forgiving sinners. But then there's another thing that Daniel mentions as a reason why he expected God to forgive and to hear. And that's in verse 16. O Lord, according to all thy righteousness, I beseech thee, let thine anger and thy fury be turned away. According to thy righteousness. Now here's a strange thing. That Daniel should look to God for forgiveness because God is righteous. Now, because God is righteous and just and holy, that means that God punishes all sin. God punishes all sin because he is righteous. There is not one single sin of any man, woman, boy or girl that will not be punished by God. Now I think that's straightforward enough, isn't it? There is not one single sin, not one wrong thought or word or action that will not be punished by God. Now I think the youngest here can understand that every single sin, everything that displeases God in the way we think, in the way we speak, and in the way we behave, God will punish. You might say, well, there's no hope. God remembers all that I've done since I came into this world. And so he does. There's no hope. And yet Daniel says, O Lord, according to all thy righteousness, I beseech thee, let thine anger and thy fury be turned away. So how can God be merciful to sinners according to his righteousness? How can it be righteous for God to forgive guilty sinners as we all are by nature? How can this righteous God who punishes all sin forgive sinners? Well, in verse 17 we read, Now therefore, O our God, hear the prayer of thy servant and his supplications, and cause thy face to shine upon thy sanctuary that is desolate, for the Lord's sake. For the Lord's sake. And we believe that to be a reference to the Lord Jesus Christ, the coming Saviour. The Son of Man, mentioned in chapter 7 and verse 13. The Lord, spoken of in Psalm 110. The Lord said unto my Lord, sit thou at my right hand until I make all thine enemies my footstool. And so it is on account of what the Lord Jesus was going to do, and indeed what he has now done for us, in our from our generation after the coming of the Lord Jesus. It's on the basis of what the Lord Jesus, what he was going to do and has now done, that Daniel expects God to accept him. But we might say, why? The Lord Jesus Christ lived a perfect life. He was God become man. He never sinned. And yet he died on the cross of Calvary. What has that got to do with God, the righteous God, forgiving unrighteous, guilty sinners? Because the Lord Jesus, who had no sin of his own, he was bearing the punishment of sin in the place of sinners, as a substitute for sinners. We all know what a substitute is. These boys all know what a substitute is. Because you know that in a football match, if someone's injured, they're taking off and the substitute comes on. The substitute then is someone who takes the place of someone else. And the Lord Jesus Christ is the substitute for sinners. He took the place of guilty men and women. That's why the Christian can say he died the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God. So the Lord Jesus Christ was bearing the punishment of sin on the cross. And so it is righteous for God to forgive the sins of those who trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. In the first letter of John, 1 John chapter 1, and verse 9. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we confess our sins, he is faithful. That means God keeps his promises. He keeps his promises to forgive those who trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. But not only is he faithful, but he's just, he's righteous in forgiving those who trust the Lord Jesus Christ. God is righteous. The God who always punishes all sin. The God who is holy and just and punishes every single sin ever committed, forgives the sins of those who confess their sins and trust the Lord Jesus Christ, because he has borne the punishment in their place. That's why the Bible says that God is a just God and a Savior. He saves righteously. He saves justly. In Psalm 98 verse 2 it says, the Lord hath made known his salvation. His righteousness hath he showed in the sight of the heathen. God saves righteously by providing a righteousness in the Lord Jesus Christ for those sinners whom he saves. The picture I've often used is that of the forest fire. You know that if a forest is on fire and there's a bit of a wind, that the fire travels through the forest. And if you can't get out of the forest, then you're in great danger. But the safe place to be, if the forest is on fire, is on the burnt ground, the ground where the fire has already been. Because if you're on the burnt ground, there's nothing left for the fire to burn. The fire has been there, and it will not come there a second time. Now those who are in Christ, real Christians, it's as if they're on the burnt ground. The Lord Jesus Christ has borne the wrath of God, the punishment of sin, in their place, and it will not come upon them. Have you come to God in this way? Have you come to God depending only on the Lord Jesus Christ to make you accepted with God? This is God's way, and it's only if we come to God God's way that God will give, and it must be trusting in Jesus Christ. But then thirdly, what Daniel cared about. What Daniel cared about. In this passage, in verse 16, we find Daniel referring to Jerusalem in verse 16. Let thine anger and thy fury be turned away from thy city, Jerusalem, thy holy mountain. Jerusalem and thy people are become a reproach to all that are about us. In verse 17, he says, and cause thy face to shine upon thy sanctuary that is desolate. And in verse 18, he says, O my God, incline thine ear and hear. Open thine eyes and behold our desolations and the city which is called by thy name. And then in verse 19, O Lord, hear, O Lord, forgive, O Lord, Lord, hearken and do. Defer not for thine own sake, O my God, for thy city and thy people are called by thy name. You see, Jerusalem was the place that God had specially appointed for his worship. In the Old Testament, before the Lord Jesus came into this world. And when people saw Jerusalem ruined by the enemies, when they saw it reduced to nothing, they concluded very wrongly that this must mean that the God of Israel, the true God of the Bible, was a weak and feeble God. Now they were completely wrong, but that's what they said. They said, if that place, Jerusalem, is the place that Israel's God appointed for his worship and to display his glory, look at the state of it. Therefore, Israel's God is useless. And they reproached the great name of God. And this grieved Daniel. It grieved Daniel that men should despise and reproach his God. Like David in Psalm 42, as with a sword in my bones, mine enemies reproach me while they say daily unto me, where is thy God? Daniel cared about the honor and glory of God. Now, in a sense, he didn't need to care. Daniel had done all right in Babylon. And some of the Jews who didn't care, when it came that they had the opportunity to go back to Jerusalem, they didn't bother. They were well settled in Babylon, and they liked it there. And Daniel, he'd done well in Babylon. He'd risen to high place. What did he need to bother about Jerusalem for? And it wasn't that he had a sentimental desire to return to the place of his youth, to remember younger days. Daniel, by this stage, was probably too old to go back to Jerusalem. It was because he loved God and cared about the honor of the name of God, and he cared about the state of the church of God in this world. Even though he may not have had long to live in this world, he loved God, and he wanted God's name to be glorified in this world. But of course he loved God. He was a real believer, and every real Christian loves God. There is no such thing as a Christian who does not love God. The Apostle Paul says, if any man love not our Lord Jesus Christ, let him be accursed, let him be anathema. Because there's no such thing as a forgiven man or a forgiven woman or a forgiven boy or a forgiven girl who is not also a changed man and a changed woman and a changed boy and a changed girl. Those who are forgiven by God, they love God. They don't love God as they should, and they do not love God as they will when they're in heaven, but they love God. Are you a real Christian? Has your heart been changed by the Holy Spirit so that you trust in the Lord Jesus Christ to take away your sin before God? And so you've turned from your sin and begun to love the Lord Jesus Christ who has saved you? Is that true of you? Because you see, if we do not love the Lord Jesus Christ, it's because our hearts have never been changed by the Holy Spirit and we have not trusted the Lord Jesus Christ. We mentioned Moses earlier on, and as I said, the boys will be learning much about Moses. So let's think about Moses for a moment in Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 24. Hebrews 11 and verse 24. By faith. Right, I'll wait for you to look it up. Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 24. Hebrews 11, 24. By faith Moses, when he was come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, for he had respect unto the recompense of the reward. Moses was well off in Egypt. He was in a high position. He had all that he could want in Egypt. He was treated as the son of Pharaoh's daughter. So he had all the luxuries, all the goods, all the riches that he could really want. As for the Israelites, well, they were in slavery in Egypt. But Moses loved God, and he bore the reproach of Christ. He went to help the people of God at God's command. You see, he was a true believer. If all Moses had wanted was to do well for himself, he would have stayed where he was. He wouldn't have got involved. But he was a believer, and he loved the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, you adults, as well as you boys, what do you want? Is all that you want to do well in the world? Is all you care about to make sure that you get through exams or whatever, and get on, or in some way get a job or run a business that will make you a lot of money so you can have a lot of nice things? Is that all? Is that all? Because if it is all, then you're not a Christian. It wasn't all for Moses. It wasn't all for Daniel. They were real believers. They trusted in the Lord to take away their sin before God. And so they loved the Lord, and therefore they cared about his honor and glory in this world. Are you a real Christian? Are you a real believer? Have you begun to love him? Are you willing to be laughed at for the name of Christ? That's true for the adults as well. But it's also true for the younger ones. Because if you follow the Lord Jesus Christ, your friends may laugh at you. And of course, it's not easy to be laughed at, is it? But if we're real Christians, if we really trust the Lord Jesus Christ, if we love the Lord Jesus Christ, we'll be willing to be laughed at for the sake of the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, Christians care about the honour of God. They care about the state of His church. Moses did. Daniel did. And if we're real Christians, so will we. And those of us here in Lochbricklan, we desire to see the Church of Christ here advance. We desire to see it grow and flourish. But what for? What for? Why do you want to see the church flourish? Why do you want to see the church increase? Is it so that you can say that you go to a popular church? Or is it because you love the Lord Jesus Christ and you desire that His great name, our King Jesus, should be glorified in the advance of His truth, that His grace should be displayed in the salvation of sinners, that His kingly rights should be upheld before men by a people who own His kingship over them in every part of their lives, as well as in their lives, their congregational life as His church. Well then, do we love the Lord Jesus Christ because we really are converted to Him? Because our hearts have been changed by the Spirit of God, and we depend utterly upon Him to save us from our sins. Amen.